Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. If you've ever been to the beach, you've probably had a chance to witness somebody building some sandcastles. And sometimes, you know, some people are able to get fairly ornate and sophisticated with what they build. Other people, it's just kind of a moat and a mound there in the middle. But one of the things that we often find is that if you wait around long enough, the tide comes in. And what happens to the sandcastle? It washes away. A number of years ago, we built a home out in Salisbury. And you know, one of the things that you find out is you don't start with the roof. You don't start with the kitchen sink. You don't start with the paint. You don't even start with the color of the siding. There's a story there. It's not yellow. It wasn't yellow. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. But where do you start? The foundation, all the way down to the footer. And you build up from there. Keep that in mind as we read these words from Jesus at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. We listen to him tell us a lot of great things, a lot of challenging things. And he says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." Now notice that. It's not just hearing them, but putting them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and what did it do? Fell with a great crash. So if we paraphrase this for a moment, essentially we're learning this. If you live by Jesus' words, you'll have a strong life. If you reject Jesus' words, you have a vulnerable life. But here's the thing. As we've gone through these things these last few months together, we have to keep in mind, how do I put these words into practice on a consistent basis? We weren't created to live in isolation as human beings. As Jeff pointed out, it begins with, let us make God or man in our image. Our, the Trinity, is a relationship. And one of the very first things that God noted was that it was not good for man to be alone. We were created to have relationship with other human beings. And that continues as followers of Jesus. What we see is we can't build the kind of life that Jesus calls us to build alone. We cannot do it. The isolated Christian is the vulnerable Christian. The Christian who seeks, the follower of Jesus, who says, I've got this on my own. I can do it by myself. I don't need you. I don't like you. I don't want you in my life. I don't want to be vulnerable to other people. That person becomes susceptible to going astray, to falling back, and to falling away. So following Jesus faithfully and effectively requires community with other followers of Jesus. Jesus had a large group of disciples, hundreds of people, if not thousands. But he spent consistent time with 12 of them. When the church was born on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 plus new believers began quickly to meet in smaller units. Let's take a look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with sad and glad and sincere hearts. Boy, that's two words you don't want to mess up. I had too many donuts today. I can just tell. The sugar rush is just... Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now look at that. They met in the temple in these probably larger group settings, and then they met in homes. And I think we can kind of call these a forerunners of small groups taking place. And so what do we get from this? That followers of Jesus need a small group of believers to meet with. We might just use that phrase, small group, but that's what we're talking about. This past spring, not long after I arrived here, the elders and the staff and I got together for a Saturday morning, and I had a series of questions that we worked through together to kind of get a sense, what do we need to be focusing on sooner rather than later? And I came away with that meeting, when I looked at all the data, when I looked at all the answers and stuff, I came away and recognized that there were four consistent things that came up, and we might call these priorities for us for the coming year and beyond. Now, keep in mind, these are not exhaustive. You may hear some things on here and say, well, what about such and such, and what about such and such? Well, there's a lot of things we still have yet to get to, but when we look in the big picture, here are some areas that we need to focus. So, first off, number one, to increase congregational involvement in small groups. Why? We just talked about it. Because we need it. We need to meet with other believers in more intimate settings than what we have right here. We'll talk about this more in a little bit. Number two, increase congregational involvement in ministry opportunities and ministry leadership. Three, raise visibility and reputation within the Ellettsville area as a place that loves its neighbors. And then four, identify and implement plans to reach out to young adults and families while helping teens transition to larger congregational context as they move beyond their adolescent years and become a part of the larger congregational family here and in other places. So those are four big things, and we'll talk more about them in months to come. But let me talk about this. How do you eat an elephant? Roasted. It's always roasted. Never boiled. You do it one bite at a time. So we begin with a priority that helps us with the others. And that's increased congregation involvement in small groups. So, first, let's define what a small group is. Some of you may know this, others not. So let's define what it is and first what it's not. It's not a club. It's not a clique. It's not even a class. It's not just a Bible study. And it's definitely not a therapy group. Though all of those things can kind of happen sometimes along the way, but that's not the intent or the plan. Instead, a small group must be seen as a small community of disciples learning to live the Christian life together. Next month, we've got a fella by the name of Mike Mack who is going to be coming and doing some small group training for us, and then he's going to be here on Sunday morning, and he and I will work together on the message for that morning. But I like his definition. Probably because I had a class and I had to know the definition if I wanted an A. But anyways, I like this definition though. It really works. A group of friends focused on Christ and his presence, purposes, and power. Now, look at that again. A group of friends, but with a focus on Christ's, his presence, his purposes, and his power. So let's step back for just a moment and remember the purpose of church organization and leadership. We go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we read this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Well, how do we know when we've built up enough? Well, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. What does maturity look like? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the measurement of maturity. It's when we look more and more like Jesus. Not when you look more like the elders, certainly not when you look more like me. It's when we look like Jesus. He is the standard of what maturity is. And he gives us a little bit more. Instead, speaking the truth in love, says this, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We become strong, solid. Our house then is built on a foundation of rock rather than sand. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we see that we are, if what we are to be aiming for, and what the purpose of leadership and organization is for, is to help us become strong together in our faith. And we do that not only through attaining knowledge of the Word of God, but also putting that into practice through serving one another and the larger world. And as we do that, the body knits itself together, becomes stronger. We become interdependent upon one another. And we make a difference. Notice here that this passage defines maturity in terms of faith, knowledge, service, healthy community. Scripture teaches us that while maturity is the goal of the Christian life, we do not realize it fully this side of heaven. Remember Paul's words in Philippians, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So he pictures the Christian life as not something, well, I'm going to get here, but I just keep moving forward. I keep leaning out. Those of you who have been runners or are runners know about that, trying to lean forward at that last minute to cross the line with the quickest time that you can. So we see from this a few things about what discipleship gives us or what it involves. And let's explore that together and see how small groups work with that. First off, we see that discipleship involves service, and healthy small groups include serving as a part of their way of being. Small groups might adopt a person or a cause that they can help on a regular basis. They might join up with other small groups or a larger project to help a benevolent organization, such as Habitat for Humanity, or we've had some conversations with the medical missions group, FAME, and they need groups who will come up there from time to time and package up their material. We know a small group that goes to the pantry 279 on a regular basis and serves. There are all sorts of ways, depending on the makeup of the group, but they get involved in service. And you know what just happened? I had the wrong page up. So let's back up. I normally don't do this. Normally I have single sheets, but this got printed on every other side. So too many donuts. Too many donuts. All right. So let's back up a little bit. So the goal of a small group ministry is to create an environment for members and attenders to engage in that maturing process. We got that one down? Okay. So it needs to be a place of community. It needs to be a place of love, of trust, of encouragement, challenge, and comfort. It should help us not only know Christ, but how to study His Word and to recognize His presence with us. So essentially what we're saying is that a small group is discipleship. We think of discipleship as this thing that goes over here, but discipleship is simply following Jesus in my daily life, learning to become like Him. And a small group should be doing that. It should be doing these discipleship things. So a small group, when you think of it, is merely discipleship. And what can it help us do? Well, we've seen that it helps us with service, but discipleship also leads us to evangelism. We used to think about evangelism as this propositional thing. I'm going to tell you something, and you're either going to believe it or disbelieve it. I'm going to give you some facts, and you'll either decide if you want to accept them or not. When I went to Bible college back in the day, one of the classes, we had a booklet that was given to us. It was called 10 Timely Truths. And you could sit down with somebody and you could go through each one of these truths along the way, and then it would lead you to hopefully, you know, to somebody to make a decision. You couldn't use that today. You couldn't go to your neighbor and say, hey, I want to talk to you about 10 timely truths. The name itself would throw them off a little bit. But why? Why is that a problem? Well, because people don't believe in objective truth more and more. If I said, there is a God, someone's going to say, well, prove it. You say there's a God. If I say, well, you need to believe the Bible. Well, why should I believe the Bible? The Bible says this. Who cares? So if you start to think that the way to do evangelism in our current culture is by me just telling you some things you need to believe, it's not going anywhere fast. But if we can have discussion, if you can watch, if a non-believer can watch believers in interaction with one another, seeing them love one another, seeing them care for one another, seeing them being light and salt to this world, barriers can begin to come down and questions can begin to be asked. And people learn when they want to know something. And so you flip the process around. So when we think of small groups, think of it as a vehicle for some of our best evangelistic efforts. Because it invites people to come into relationship with us. And isn't that what Jesus did? You may remember that some of John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, saw Jesus and they began to follow him. And Jesus turned and looked at them and said, what do you guys want? And said, well, where are you staying? He said, well, come and see. And so they spent some time with him. And what did they do? They immediately went out and found other people and said, we have found the Christ. You may remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the tax collector, who had a meal with Jesus. And we don't know the details of the conversation, but having spent that time with Jesus changed his life. There's something that takes place in the informality when friends get together and encourage one another, and love one another, and spend time with one another, and do life together, that walls break down and hearts open up. 1 John 1:3 says this, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with Jesus Christ. The Apostle John is making the connection between community and evangelism in this text. That something can take place. Steve Gladden writes this. He says, though, now you've given birth to, you have new believers. If new believers are spiritual babies, what do babies need most? Do they need education first? No. They need love. They need attention. They need care, nurturance, and protection. New Christians need those same things. Can they get those from a new believer's class? Probably not. They'll get some information, but they won't get love and attention and care and support. They get those things from relationships with other Christians. And where's the best place to develop strong relationships with other Christians? Is it in a large group like this? No. It's in a smaller group. So it involves evangelism and surface discipleship. Also provides care. One of the struggles for a growing church is the limited span of care that a minister or ministry staff can provide. But yet, when we have a group of believers that we are with, other people, we can watch out for one another, take care of one another. Someone is in the hospital, you already have a group of people who know and care. If you're struggling with an issue, you have a group of people who can walk with you during that time. It's there. And discipleship develops leaders for us. Kevin noted on something this. Small group theories are changing and such, and there are some models that say, look, you have a group, right? And if you want more groups, what do? You take this group of friends who've come together and done life together, have grown very close together, and you yank them apart and say, now you go and repeat all of this over again. That sounds exhausting to me. But what you can do is, as people learn leadership skills within a small group, is maybe somebody does go from that group and does start over again and starts leading another group. So one of the things that we're not going to do, as Kevin alluded to in the 40 days of community, we're not splitting groups up. We want you to study this material with us in your current group, but we're not splitting your group up. We want new people to get involved with small groups, people who've not done them before, to try it, to experiment with it, to see what it's like. So we can develop leaders, because if you're in a group, you're learning leadership stuff. You're talking to people. You're taking on responsibilities, and you have an opportunity to kind of apprentice with someone. So where do we go from here? Well, let me tell you how the fall is shaping up. Let me just make sure I'm on the right page. Yeah, I am. Okay. Beginning August 6th. So next week, we're down at the park for the community service in the backpack. I hope you'll come down and be a part of that. It'll be my first time, our family's first time being a part of that. We're looking forward to it, and I hope you'll be a part of it as well. When we come back here on August 6th, we're going to begin looking at the book of Romans and exploring how we are united by what we have in common. Along the way, we are going to unapologetically be talking about small groups. Just prepare you for that. On August 19th, Mike Mack will be leading a training time for current and prospective small group leaders on the vital signs of healthy small groups. And who should come to that? Any current small group leaders, former small group leaders, prospective small group leaders? Come and learn. And then on the 20th, Mike and I will be talking about the power of small groups to transform lives and their importance for us here at ECC. From August 20th until September 24th, we will be having sign-ups for the 40 Days of Community. On September 10th, Kevin will be bringing the message that morning, but giving an overview of what that 40 Days of Community is going to look like. And then from October 1 to November 12th, we will be experiencing together the 40 Days of Community campaign, where you'll have the opportunity to experience a small group community. Now, maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you did it once, but you're not now. I want to encourage you to open your mind, open your heart up to this experience. Let me encourage you to offer up the following. First off, please offer your prayers. Be praying about this, praying for those who'll be leading, organizing, putting these things together. And you'll be hearing more about how you can be doing that, but please be in prayer for us. Let me just hit on something just for a moment. It is easy at a time like this to bring out the critical glasses. Put them on and begin evaluating. Well, why aren't they doing this? Why are they doing that? What are they doing? And you do that. I can get that way very, very easily. Let me ask you instead to put on your love glasses. To love others during this time. To be prepared to have an open mind, an open heart to what might be possible in your life and in the life of others. So please pray for us. And be praying about your own possible involvement. And then let me ask you to offer up your presence. When we were leading, when I was leading a program that offered 5-week classes to adults, sometimes a student would come to us and say, I don't want to take this next class. Well, why? I don't like the instructor. I had him once before. Or I didn't like that kind of content. Well, you need this class in order to graduate on time, and this is the only time coming between now and when you're supposed to graduate you can take this class. So you either take this class now or you don't graduate when you want to. Okay. But we often share this thought. You can do anything for 5 weeks, can't you? You can do just about anything for 5 weeks. Well, yeah, I guess. You can do anything for 40 days. You can try it. Be a part. If we are going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to do it, we have to open ourselves up to risk. We have to open ourselves up to his leading us in places that we might naturally not want to go. And so I just encourage you to listen with love for the possibilities here. Now let's return to our original passage for just a moment. We spent these last few months considering the words of Jesus. But now he invites us to put them into action. If we believe our God is the one God, if we believe that he is great, we will want to do this. We will want to put his words into action. We're going to sing a song here in a moment that says this: we bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we crown you the King. Now, two things are happening. One, there's an upward focus on Jesus, lifting him up. But we also do it together. There's a we bow down. We have a decision to make. What we see ourselves as merely a collective of individuals who come in, say hi, pat each other on the back a little bit, say how you doing and not really mean it, and then move back out the door. Or we can become a group of people that finds out what it means to truly love God and love others. It's a choice we have. And at moments of choice, we have to decide, am I going to do it my way? Or am I going to do it God's way? And if I decide to bow down, I decide to do it God's way. Jesus has said over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard, but I tell you. And you might want to go back and read through those things because there's a lot there for us. Are you going to stand and do it your way? Or will you bow and lift him up together? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we matter to you. We matter to you so much that you came back to rescue us, to bring us closer to you. Lord, we are so thankful for Emily's decision this morning and the surrender that her baptism gave witness to. And there are yet others, Father, who need to make that same surrender. I mean, in this room, we did that once. And then we got back up off our knees and said, I'm going to do it my way. And it's time for many of us to get back and bow down again and lift you up as Lord over all. Lord, each of us needs to hear something this morning. And maybe we do hear it. It's that voice we push back against and say, I don't want to hear that. Maybe that's the very thing we need to hear. Speak to us. Lead us. Make us aware of your presence right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.